Now, if you were with us the last time, we came to the end of Luke chapter 8, and you recall in that chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us as the one who is able or is Lord over nature, over sickness and disease, and he is Lord over the powers of darkness. That the Lord Jesus Christ is displayed in Luke chapter 8 that way. Now, this morning, we proceed in our consideration of the Gospel of Luke, and we begin chapter 9. So Luke chapter 9 is a continuation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus in Galilee, and we are told there in chapter 9 and verse 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ begins to send his disciples on what we might call today a short-term missionary work. And this is a very interesting passage we will be considering today. And as we consider this particular passage, we want to answer a very important question. What is the church for? And as I will attempt to show you here, that the Lord Jesus Christ has established his church because he wants to proclaim the gospel to the very end of the world. And as he does so, to call sinners to repentance, but also to edify and to make the Christians to grow in the grace of God. Now, the question of the role of the church in the world today is a question that again and again comes to the fore. It happens because, you know, as we live in this world, this fallen world of sin, there are felt needs, needs that grab our attention. And many times people want the church to do something about. For instance, we are living in days when there's been the call from what we have come to call the social justice movement in terms of what should the church be doing. Now, it's obviously because of what's going on in our society. I recall many years ago as a young boy, and I still remember that this was still a matter of debate. Growing up in Zambia, at the time there were a number of countries that were still fighting for political independence. And I still remember that that was the question then. What is the role of the church when people are fighting for political independence? And it's interesting that as we come into Luke chapter 9, that the Lord Jesus Christ does seem to give us an answer, and an answer that is timeless, about the role of the church in a fallen world such as this one. Now, in general terms, the first 6 verses of Luke chapter 9 are talking about to us the ministry of the gospel in the world. And recall that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah sent from God. And we read in Isaiah chapter 61 that these are words that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was speaking in the synagogue in Nazareth, these are the verses that he quoted, that he said to his hearers at the time, that these words have been fulfilled in your hearing, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament Testament prophets who had spoken of a coming time when there was going to be the gospel age and the good news was going to be preached, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of that prophecy. He was the one who went about preaching the gospel and performing miracles and healing the sick and casting out demons. Now, if you think about it, he was the only person doing it. But what we find in Luke chapter 9 is that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to multiply himself, because as a human being, he cannot be in every place at, you know, he can only be in one place at one particular time. And that is why, therefore, he begins by commissioning his apostles, sending his apostles to take the message of the gospel into many places. And therefore, I submit to you this morning that Luke chapter 9 is telling us or teaching us about the ministry of the gospel in this world. And as therefore, as we come to a consideration of this passage, there are four points that I am concerned to bring to your attention this morning. And the very first point I want to emphasize and bring to your attention this morning is this: that all true gospel ministry in this world is ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. All true gospel ministry in this world is ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Read with me that passage again. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, and so he continues until we come to verse 6, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who ordains true gospel ministry in this world. And this is why, from these many disciples who were following him, we read in the Gospels that he chose 12 of them, and he called them apostles. And here in Luke chapter 9, we see that for the first time, he is going to send them to go and do what they have been witnessing him doing. He had been preaching and healing and casting out demons. Now, for the first time, they're going to have to do that. And he says that he is going to send them to be his disciples. Now, if you just turn three chapters back into Luke and chapter 6, you can see clearly where the Lord Jesus Christ is said to have chosen the 12. So turn with me briefly to Luke chapter 6. And if you read from verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he, that is the Lord Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then we are given all their names here: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also
became a traitor. That these were specifically chosen by the Lord Jesus, and he was going to send them into the whole world to preach the gospel. But what we find in Luke chapter 9 is that this is the first time they are doing some kind of internship, some kind of short-term missionary journey, that as they have witnessed him teaching and preaching, healing and casting out demons, he now is about to send them to do the same thing, but without him. This is what we find here. And there, the principle that I'm trying to emphasize is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who establishes any true gospel ministry anywhere in the world. And we find him beginning to do this right here with the apostles. He chose them, and they were obviously going to continue after his death, burial and resurrection and ascension to heaven, that after that the apostles would remain as the ones who would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So there's a sense in which here, right here where we begin to see the beginning of gospel ministry, it is the beginning of what the apostles were commanded to do. They had observed their master. They had witnessed what their master was doing. And he says to them to go and begin to do the same thing. That is what we learn. Jesus ordains all true gospel ministry. Now, we must also add here that there's a sense in which the principle of what the apostles were doing, preaching the gospel, applies to all of us who are Christians even today. We must nonetheless emphasize that there's a sense in which the apostles were unique. They were unique because they have no successors in that sense. That the Lord Jesus Christ gave them extraordinary powers to perform miracles, because they were the witnesses of Christ to establish the church, to be the foundation of the church. But nonetheless, we need to remember that all gospel ministry is ordained and goes on because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Let me also reference the passages that our brother Jesse has been taking us in Ephesians. I want to refer to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. This is the point I'm making here about the uniqueness of the apostles. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, we are told there by the Apostle Paul, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So there are some things that are obviously unique because these were extraordinary times, that the Messiah had come and he was performing signs and wonders to prove that he is the Messiah, that he has come from God. And his apostles, those whom he chose to take the gospel, they also were given that power to perform the miracles and to perform healings and to cast out demons. But nonetheless, the point I'm making here is that Jesus is the one who ordains the gospel ministry. And he ordains it through the apostles as the ones who began. And the words that they spoke and wrote, they left for us so that we can continue that gospel ministry even today. So, we are part and parcel of an extraordinary work that is taking place and has been taking place in the world to this very day. The gospel ministry is something that transcends time and culture and nation and language, because it was ordained by the Lord Jesus. This is the message that God has sent into this world in order to rescue sinners, in order to save sinners. But then secondly, not only is the gospel ministry ordained by the Lord Jesus, I want you to notice in the second place that the gospel ministry is a ministry that is enabled and empowered by the Lord Jesus. He not only ordains the ministry, but he empowers those whom he sends to go and preach the gospel. We are told again there, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So the Lord Jesus Christ not only chose the people to send, but after he chose them, he gave them the power. He gave them the ability to carry out the task. The task was to preach the gospel, to bring the kingdom of God. The task was to cast out demons and to cure all diseases. And we read, they are not only sent, but they are given the enabling to be able to carry out the task. And that is very important for us to recognize as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus. That the Lord Jesus has commanded us to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth. Not only has he commanded us, but he has promised to give the Holy Spirit, to give the power to us so that we can take the gospel to the world. Now, if you think about it, it's very interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ does it in this way. He does it in this way because of the nature of this fallen world. It's a world that has rebelled against God. And if you read in the New Testament, it's a world that is dead in its trespasses and sins. It's a world that is bound by Satan. And the only way a world like that is going to hear the message of the gospel is obviously unless that message is backed by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the job will not be done. And that is why all of God's people have been empowered by the Holy Spirit so that they can take the message of the gospel to a world that is not interested in that message. In fact, to a world that is opposed to that message. And that is why we need to depend upon God. We need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And we need to look to him for help. Without his help, we cannot be successful in our efforts of gospel ministry as a local church and perhaps as individuals. And this is why we all need to be constantly praying and asking God to send his Spirit upon us again and again, so that we can, as individual Christians and as a local church here, we can be successful in the work of gospel ministry. Because without it, we will not be successful at all. The task at hand is absolutely impossible. It is only as God is pleased to use us, it is only as God empowers us by his Holy Spirit, that we can win souls and take the message of Christ to a world that is not interested. And then there's a third point that I want to bring to your attention. Not only is the gospel ministry ordained by Christ, and not only is it that the Lord Jesus Christ, who ordains that ministry, empowers his people to take the message, but thirdly, notice what we are told in verse 3 and following. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. That the Lord Jesus Christ will provide for a true gospel ministry. Now, there's obviously a sense in which some of these specific commands were quite relevant to that situation in which his people were. But nonetheless, the overriding principle from there is that the Lord Jesus Christ will provide for his people as they commit themselves to the work of gospel ministry. That they don't have to worry about their personal needs. They don't have to worry about their physical needs. That he is going to see to it that those things are met for them. And they are to commit themselves. They are to be committed to the task at hand, the task of proclaiming the gospel to a needy and a dying world. And as they do so, he is going to take care of their physical needs. The Lord Jesus Christ will provide for them. It is his work. And because it is his work, he is definitely going to make sure that everything that is necessary for a thriving and successful gospel ministry, as far as their physical needs are concerned, the things will be provided. And then in the end, that the gospel will be proclaimed. But in this instance then, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not want his apostles to be preoccupied with meeting their own physical needs while on the way to preach the gospel. That they should be focused on the work at hand. They should be focused to the calling that God has called them to. And while they are busy in that work, that God will be busy to make sure that their needs are catered for, their needs are met. God will provide for his people. And you find that particular principle throughout the entire New Testament, that as God has called people to serve him in the work of the ministry of the gospel, that he has often been pleased to provide for their physical needs so that they can concentrate on that work. They can give themselves to that work. And while they do so, God is pleased to meet their needs. So what is important here are not the sort of the specific details of what they were to carry or not to carry. What is important here is to remember to trust God, to look to God, and that God would be able to provide for their needs as they proclaim the gospel. And that's the same thing we should be doing ourselves. We should be trusting God rather than our material blessings as a way to be effective in gospel ministry or evangelistic outreach. That we are looking to God to grant us the grace that we need, to grant us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can successfully win souls to the Lord Jesus. Not only did the Lord provide for them in this sense, that he also gives them a caution, and he lets them know that the idea for them is to win souls, and as they go to win souls, God's blessing will be upon them, but at the same time, he wants them to be aware that they will meet some very fierce challenges from unbelief. So he tells them there that there will be those who will reject the message of the gospel. Now, I think that we do need to understand this in its proper context, because I think that there are some people who don't care if, as they preach the gospel, there is no convert. And they would probably want to quote a verse like this one and say, you know, it says if they don't receive the gospel, even the shake the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them, which is true. But the point, nonetheless, remember, is that the gospel will be successful. The gospel will win many souls. But remember, there'll still be those who reject the message of the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. There'll be those who refuse to believe in our Savior. But nonetheless, it is a gospel that will be successful in this world. It is a gospel that will win many, and they will come into the kingdom. And so the Lord provides for his people in the sense of proclaiming or sending a gospel ministry. And then finally, a true gospel ministry, I would like to suggest to you this morning, is the gospel that demands repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is something that is very, very vital. As I mentioned to you earlier, we oftentimes will come across many needs that people want the church to meet. And we as local church and as Christians, there are going to be many needs that we must meet. If you look in history, many hospitals have been built by missionaries. If you go into the mission world, there are many hospitals that to this day are operating that were built by Christians. But remember that the primary message of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to preach repentance and faith in Christ. And that we might be able to do a lot of good in this world. We might be able to save a lot of people from poverty, from hunger, from disease, to ameliorate their felt needs. And if we do all those things, and yet at the end of the day, we fail to lead them to that message that is calling upon them to repent and believe in the Savior, then we are failing in our work of gospel ministry. This is primary in terms of what the church has been called to. And this is the gospel of our Savior and of our Lord Jesus. There are many needs that human beings face. And there are many needs that we as a church can legitimately meet. But remember, it must never be at the expense of preaching repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself preached. This is what his apostles preached. And it is because they preached that message. That message kept on going in history until finally it came to people like you and me. And that is how come we turned from sin and believed in the Lord Jesus, because we heard the message of the gospel, which is primarily a message of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and died on the cross for sinners. And therefore, that is the glorious message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So how do we apply this passage to ourselves then? First of all, as I've already said, we belong to this enterprise. We belong to this organism started by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the days of his flesh. And then he commissioned his apostles. And the apostles wrote down their words. And those words have come to us in the Bible. And so we are part and parcel of this worldwide movement of God, of the message of the gospel to this very day. I hope we realize that. We are not just individuals who have a career and are hoping to serve the Lord. That we must reorient our thinking. That we are part of this movement of God, this plan of God. The gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that must reach to the ends of the earth before the end of this world. And we must commit ourselves as individuals and as a church to ensure that this gospel is being proclaimed in our day and in our age. I know that there's some people today who complain so much about the fact that it's becoming increasingly difficult as a Christian to live in the Western world. Well, that may be true. The point nonetheless is this. Are we committed to calling people to repentance and faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Otherwise, they will be lost. If you survey the New Testament, you will find that every time that Christians have consistently preached that message, they have felt a lot of opposition. And so if we are facing opposition in this day and age, it is nothing unusual. It is the normal Christian experience. This is what the apostles themselves experienced. If you read in Acts, they were called several times and forbidden to speak to anyone anymore in the name of Jesus. But they persisted because they knew without this message, there is no one who is going to be saved. So what I want to remind you of this morning is to think of yourself in the light of what God is doing with the gospel. Amen. Think of yourself not just as an individual American who lives here in Arizona, but think of yourself as part and parcel of what God is doing in gospel ministry. And as you do so, I pray that you will be concerned about the prosperity of the gospel here in the U.S. and elsewhere, wherever there are Christians, that you should take an interest to see what God is doing in other places. If there is anything you can do in way of support or prayer for the gospel ministry as it continues around the world, make that your prayer point, your prayer request. Be interested to know what God is doing, to hear the report of what the gospel is able to do in other places. There are those places where, perhaps in history, the church was thriving. But today, there is no church there. Maybe they have been overrun by Islam or some other such religions. And we should be concerned and be praying that once again God will open doors and that we might be able to preach the gospel in those places as well. So remember that you are part and parcel of this worldwide movement. It started with the apostles. Before the Lord Jesus Christ even died, he sent them as if to train them, to prepare them. And after the Lord Jesus Christ returned back to the Father, then they went flat out to turn this world upside down for Christ with the gospel. And that same gospel continues to make progress to this very day. We are part of that, beloved friends. As a church and as individuals, we are all part of that. But also, learn to start depending upon God rather than giving excuses. You know how easy it is for us to give excuses why we can't do certain things. And what this passage is challenging us here, is teaching us here, is telling us here once again to believe God for great things. To look to God to do what he did even in the New Testament days of extending the gospel in places where Christ is not known. That we are to start believing God and trusting God and seeking to save the Lord. But then thirdly, I want you to remember that if you're a Christian today, God has gifted you in some way so that you can serve him in the context of this local church. And that it is very important for you to be seeking the Lord and asking yourself, what else can I do for you, Lord? Is there anything else that I should be doing that I am not doing? That is not just enough for us to be able to gather on the Lord's Day as we have done and then go back home to our jobs and to our normal weekly schedule. That we should be praying and asking that God would use us. God would show us areas in which there is still room for you to serve. And I want to encourage you this morning that this is what God calls you to. He calls you to become an active participant in the ministry of the gospel. And may God be pleased to use you so that the gospel can go forward. And then finally, I want you to remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ sends his disciples here in Luke chapter 9, Judas was also one of them. And this is a very important warning for all of us here. Judas was able to preach. Judas was able to cast out demons. And Judas was able to perform miracles. And yet we all know at the end of the day, Judas was lost. And this is what teaches us that it is not being in the office of the church and performing all kinds of things that assures us of a right standing with God. That it is possible to be a preacher, a powerful preacher, and still be unconverted. I think I've told you this story more than once, but allow me to tell you this story. When I lived in England, I remember somebody giving me a lift, and then he said to me, "I'm going to ask you a question, but before I do, I want you to listen to this sermon." So he put in this, you know, I think it was a CD or something like that, you know, in the car we were driving, and I started listening to the sermon. And at the end of the sermon, he said to me, "What do you think?" I said, "Yeah, that's excellent. That's powerful. In fact, I'll be happy if you can lend me the tape. You know, I would like to listen some more." And then he said to me, "That man you've just been listening to, he left his church, he left his wife, and he's now gay." You know, and just the shock of what he said to me, it just grips your heart and begins to set your heart again and again. We are talking about here the ministry of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And the question is, has that gospel transformed you? Has it made you the kind of person that God wants you to be, whose heart has been truly changed so that you truly love the Lord Jesus, that you hate your sin, and you want to live a life that pleases God? And Judas here stands as a warning to all of us who frequently come to church, to warn us about hypocrisy, to warn us about those people whom the Lord Jesus Christ said, "In the last day they will come and say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name?' And he says, 'I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you.'" It's a warning to us. The gospel is a warning to all people who attend church that hypocrisy, pretense, is something the church has seen again and again and again. That as we live in the church age, the good will always be mixed with the bad, despite our best efforts. Here is one who was with the Son of God and was doing all these things. But the tragedy is that he was lost. And I pray that God would grant you the grace to examine your own heart and to make sure you are in the faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for that glorious work of Christ that began in the days of his flesh, when he commissioned his apostles and sent them to preach and gave them authority to cure all kinds of diseases, to cast out demons. We thank you, our Father, that because of what you were doing and have been doing in the apostles, that ultimately that gospel came to us. We pray for ourselves that as we live in this day and age, we might be able to emulate the apostles, to take the message of the gospel and to continue to proclaim that message until the end of the world. We thank you, our Father, for this morning and for this wonderful reminder that we belong to this worldwide movement of what God in Christ is doing in this world. And help us as a people to be grateful and to be committed to this work. We ask these things for the sake of him who died and was for our sake raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.